If this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back in a long time, we're going through a series in Romans 9 through 11. And if you've got your Bibles, I just ask you to open them up to Romans chapter 10, where we're going to be camping out today. But if this is your first time here, one of the things I should just tell you is our main purpose, the main reason why we do the things that we do, is simply this, that we hope that we can inspire you to follow Jesus. That's the basis of everything that we do. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. Everybody's in different places. But I hope that we can help you take whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey in following Jesus. So, have you guys ever had that experience where you have seen some signs? Like, there have been a couple of times where I have seen signs walking on or driving on, and I look at that sign and I'm like, wait a minute, did that just say what I thought it said? And whoever created the sign probably thought it was very logical to them, but when I read it, it was like, what in the world? What was that trying to inform me of? And so I just want to show you some signs today, because I've seen some distorted signs and some of them are really funny. And I thought, well, since I'm talking about this, I want to show you some. So the very first one is, I just want to ask you, what do you see here? Can you read that? It says, if you see someone drowning, LOL. Like, I don't think that they intended that, right? That's supposed to be like a person with their hands up in the water, right? Of course, if you're drowning, I hope that you're not doing this, all right, in the water, right? Here's another one that I saw, and I thought this was very, very appropriate. It's the I'm Hurt Emergency and Trauma Center. You can see, like, there's at least two or three letters that are burnt out in that. Here's another one. This one's good. If you want to go get some beer or wine, you go to the die-thru. Go into the die-thru. Or this one's one of my favorites right here. Yeah, so what are you feeding your kids here, right? Kids with gas, eat free. Okay. All right. What did you eat last night? Here's another one, place that I probably won't go eat at. You know, I'm sure somebody thought, yeah, we want to call it the Dynasty Buffet, but man, I don't think I will ever do that, because if you miss those first two letters, it's bad. How about this one? How'd you like to get gas here? Yeah, not so much. And I saved the best for last right here. Please do not empty your dog here. I don't know what you're doing with your dog, but please don't empty it here. Right. Listen, we were created by God for a specific purpose. That God has created us, He designed us to glorify Him, and we're meant to be like a sign. Like a sign that when we walk around, people look at us, people look at humanity, and it's meant to be, we're all meant to be signs that point back to Him. But when we refuse to listen to Him, when we refuse to obey, we refuse to listen to His instructions, what happens is the sign that we are, it ends up being sort of maybe misunderstood, or maybe we begin to point to the wrong types of things. We no longer point to God like we're supposed to, like we were intended to do. And if you have been with us, we've been talking in Romans. Paul has been talking really about two different groups of people. He's been talking about the people of Israel, the Jews, and he's been talking about the Gentiles. That would be everybody else, right? And as he's talking about the Jews, he's talking about Israel, he says Israel was meant to be a light to the world. They had a purpose. They had a specific calling upon their lives as a nation. They were to take this light to the nations around them. They were to share it. They were given the Word of God. They had special understanding about who God is. He is the Creator. He's calling all people to Himself. And yet, what happened over time is that the nation of Israel, the Jews, they stopped being a light unto other people, and they started being a people unto themselves. And so instead of taking this light and this gift to other people, what did they do? They refused. They said, no, I'm not going to do that. The classic book on this that talks about this is the book of Jonah. It's a really short book, only four chapters long. If you haven't read it, you should read it. But Jonah is called to go to Nineveh to preach repentance to this city in Assyria. And he says, nah, I'm not going to do that. And he runs the other way. He goes the other way. He hops on a boat to go to another place. And the reason that he runs, it's not because he's afraid. Now, they are a fierce people, but it's not because he's afraid. You find out at the end of the book, the reason why he ran, and he literally says this. He says, I knew this would happen because you are a gracious God. You are a forgiving God who shows mercy. I knew you would do this. And he's almost accusing God. I knew that you were going to show mercy to this people, and that's exactly why I did not want to go. He didn't want them to experience God's grace and His mercy. He wanted judgment. He wanted God to throw His judgment down upon that people. And yet what happens is that Jonah ends up becoming sort of this inadvertent sign for God. In all his rebellion and all of his running away, God uses him in spite of himself. He goes on the ship. Huge storm. Everybody's freaking out for their lives. Jonah's in the bottom. He's just sleeping. They go and get him and say, "What are you doing? Get up, pray to your God, whoever it is. We're trying to figure out who has offended their God, because we think that's the reason why this storm is." And they're very religiously superstitious. And so what they do is they cast lots to see which one of the people, which one of these guys on the boat offended their God. And they cast lots, and it ends up that it's Jonah. And they're like, "You?" And he's like, "Yeah, it's me." They're like, "Well, who's your God?" And he says, "Well, my God is the God that created all of the heavens and all of the dry land and all of the ocean, and he basically created everything." And they're like, "What? And you've offended him?" And they're just freaking out. They're like, "Oh," they're trying to row. They can't get back, and he says, "It's no use." And see, he refuses to go back. He's like, "No, don't take me back." He says, "Just throw me in the water." The idea is, like, I'd rather die than go back and do what God has called me to do. And they don't want to do that, but they ended up doing it. They throw him in the water, and almost instantly after they throw him in the water, the storm stops. And they're like, "What?" And what ends up happening is that they begin to make vows because they heard that he worshipped Yahweh. And they're like, Yahweh's the real God. And they all turn, because of his disobedience, they all turn to God and they begin to worship Yahweh. And then if you know the rest of the story, you know, he's in a fish for 3 days, and finally he's spit up onto dry land, and Jonah's like, "Fine, I'm going to go." And he goes, like, "Can you imagine seeing this guy coming walking into your town, into your city, and he's been in a fish for 3 days? I mean, you can smell him coming a long ways off. And his hair is all bleached and fallen out from the acids, the stomach acid, and his clothes are bleached, and his skin is bleached, and he's saying, 'Repent,' and everybody's like, 'I think I will. I think I will repent.'" God makes Jonah, he's this reluctant prophet, God makes him a signpost for all to see, in spite of himself. And see, it's really kind of a little picture of what happened to the nation of Israel. Israel had become a lot like Jonah, hoping for destruction, hoping for judgment upon the nations that were their enemies, because they had suffered oppression and they hated being under the rule and the thumb of Rome, all the authority of Rome. Rome was very, very forceful in the land of Israel, and so were a lot of the other nations, because they're sort of in the center of all of this stuff. But Israel no longer saw themselves as a vessel of mercy to give mercy to other people. And see, the sign that they were supposed to be pointing to God, it becomes defaced. And then people look at them and they're not seeing an accurate picture of God anymore. What's interesting is that this goes on for a while. You know, when the Apostle Paul, he's in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and he's surrounded by the Jews of the city because of a misunderstanding. They thought he did something wrong, which he didn't, but they grab him and they're about to kill him. They're about to tear him apart. But before they had a chance to do this, he has a brief moment. And he's able to kind of give his testimony and just tell people what's going on and explain himself. So what he does is he gives his testimony of how God, what God said to him at his conversion. Because Paul, who was one of the highest of all the Pharisees within the Jews, he was converted and he became a follower of Jesus. And so he's explaining how this happened. And as he's telling the whole story, he comes on this point in time where he says this in Acts 22, verse 21. He says, "And God said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And then it says, "Up to this word they listened to him, and then They raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." It's about this time where you realize that you hit a nerve, right? What in the world was so enraging about what Paul said? Why were they so angry? And the idea of, to the Jew of his day, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would go to the Egyptians, that he would go to the Celts of Galatia, that he would go to the Romans, that he would go to the Asians, and that those people would be included among a people who are worshiping God, that they are the worshiping people of God and they're not Jewish. I mean, that was seen as just atrocious in their eyes. They thought that this was just terrible. And so they're like, he's not fit to live. We need to kill him. We need to kill him because he's going to go tell this message of Jesus to the Gentiles. You know, once when Jesus was preaching, the very same thing happened to Jesus. So the crowd takes like this similar turn. He's preaching, everybody's great, and then all of a sudden there is this turn against him where they're ready to kill him. Now what? It's interesting. He's preaching, he's teaching, and this is what they said about him. So it says, "All bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." They're all like, his word, wow, it's just amazing everything he says. Only two verses later, what happens is he says something and then the people decide we need to kill him and they go to try to throw him off of a cliff. Well, what did he say to make them so angry to want to throw them off a cliff? He says, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, but to none of them was Elijah sent to, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow," a.k.a. she wasn't Jewish. She was a Sidonian. She was not of the nation of Israel. She was a Gentile widow. And then he says this, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." Lots of lepers all over the place, but yet God goes specifically to this Gentile and cleanses him. So what is Jesus' point? What's he trying to get across? Jesus is trying to teach them and say, God not only saves the Jew, but he cares for the Gentile also. It's not that you're just this special people and God only cares about you. And see, the nation of Israel, they had a problem thinking that boy, should anyone else receive the grace of God? I don't think so. And see, they forgot an Old Testament truth, one that is repeated in the New Testament, that it's by grace through faith that a person is saved. It's by their trusting in God Himself, and it's by a gift of grace that God gives you. It's not about how well you do and all the things, the wonderful things that you do. When God came to Abraham, Abraham was still a part of an idol-worshipping family, and God says, "Abraham, come and follow me." And he says, "Where are we going?" He says, "I'll tell you when we're going." He says, "Okay." And he puts his faith in him. The salvation comes by faith, and it's by the grace of God. And they forgot this. And instead what happens? They become self-righteous. And instead of seeing them as a custodian of God's truth, to take to all the nations who were in darkness, that we should take this truth to these people, instead what they did is they saw themselves as sort of like the privileged few. They were giving something special that nobody else had a right to. Like, this is for us. These are my cookies. You don't get them. That's what happens when I get cookies from Kathy White and she gives them to me. Right? My cookies. That's how they were. By the way, thank you, Kathy, for all the cookies over the years. You be quiet, Dan. They're my cookies. Just kidding. Yeah, so where was I? I don't even know what I was talking about. All because of your cookies, Kathy. So what are we talking about? This is why Paul has been talking about this, and he's been defending this idea, this truth, that God is offering salvation to anybody who will come to him. He's offering salvation to the Gentiles. It's not to the Jews only, but it's to the Jews and the Gentiles, but it's to anyone who will come and who will trust in him. That's his point. And in this process, I think about, before we go on, I think about Israel. And I think about how like they kind of said that this is my cookies, right? And yet I think that as churches today, as followers of Jesus Christ today, this can be us. That we just start to think, hey, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm safe, you know, I'm happy, you know, I know what I believe and stuff, and there's all these other people out here, but I'm not really worried about them. I'm just kind of worried about us. I'm worried about me. And see, that's the same exact disease that the people of Israel in that day that they fell into. Can we be guilty of doing the same thing? Can we become self-righteous to where we don't care about other people the way we should? And yeah, you bet. You bet we can. We can become a church that's all about us and not about our community. So, well, let's take a look at our text here. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and this is where we ended last week. We'll start off this week, but he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's not just for the Jews who call on the name of the Lord. It's not just for the special people who call on the name of the Lord. It's not for those who are the righteous ones who call on the name of the Lord. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says this. He takes this a step further. He says, now how are they to call on one they haven't believed in? And how are they to believe in one who they've never heard of? And then how are they to hear without somebody preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. You know, if you look at this in reverse, what he's saying is, so if people who haven't heard the good news, this message about Jesus Christ, if they haven't heard it, well, then they can't believe it. And if they haven't believed it, they're in no position whatsoever to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Why? Because salvation only comes from a personal commitment to the truth, the facts about Jesus Christ, that He died on a cross, He was buried, He rose again on the third day, and this truth has to pierce your heart. That happened for you, that happened for me. Because with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What this means is that there is no hope for any person who has not been reached with the gospel. There is no hope for any person who hasn't clearly heard the message about why Jesus died on a cross and the fact that they have a problem with sin. And he says, you know, people need to be sent. Now, to be sent means at least two things. First thing is, it means that you're operating under a higher authority. If you're sent, you're sent by somebody. Somebody has an authority to send you, so you're operating under their authority. And then secondly, your message doesn't originate within yourself. Somebody sends you, there is a message you are sent with. It comes from that authority. So the two things that must happen if you're sent. But he says, how shall they preach unless they're sent? You know, Jesus, he spoke to his disciples who were Jewish, by the way, and he says this, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The same way the Father sent me, I am now sending you. And see, the tragedy of the time is that most of the population of Israel, they're just looking for a change in power. They're looking for restored power because they have been under the authority of Rome. Rome has been oppressive upon them. And they're looking not just for freedom for Rome. What they're looking for is a superiority. They're looking for freedom from any other nation, and that we would become superior, because when the Messiah comes, their thought was that we're no longer going to be under anyone else. We're going to be at the top. And I'm tired of being at the bottom, and I want to be at the top again. And when the Messiah comes, He's going to give us power. We're going to be over everybody else. And so then when the good news message of Jesus comes to them, they're not interested. They're not ready to believe that, because they're like, I'm tired of this. This is what I want. I'm looking for more power. And so this message of Jesus, it's met with unbelief. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe, you know, that I'm getting saved from my sins. I want to be saved from Rome. I want to be saved from fear that somebody's going to hurt me. That's what I want to be saved from. And Jesus says, no, you've got a more fundamental problem. You have a heart condition that needs to be dealt with. Well, in verse 16 he says, But not all, and I added the Israelites, not all the Israelites have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Paul's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus. And he's quoting from Isaiah 53:1. If you know what Isaiah 53 says, you should. If you haven't read it, you should read it. But Isaiah 53 is all about what would happen to the promised Messiah and all the things that would be accomplished at his death. Which is kind of crazy, because then the thought of Messiah, they're not thinking of his death. And yet, when you read this about the coming Messiah, he's a suffering servant. He's suffering. He's beaten. It says that his appearance was so marred that people would look at him and say, is that a man? That's what they would say about him. And they're talking about this is the Messiah. And we know the Messiah is Jesus Christ. We know what happened to him on the cross. But Paul is quoting this because they don't believe Isaiah's report. And see, if Israel's primary role was to be a kingdom of priests, which is what Scripture says that they were supposed to represent God to the nations. That's what a priest does. A priest would be a person who would intercede for a people to God. And that's what Israel was supposed to be. They're supposed to intercede for other people to God. That's what they're supposed to do. And if they don't do that, how could the Gentiles ever come to the knowledge of salvation if it was never preached to them? I mean, see, the Jews, they knew from their prophets, they knew, they've read it, that salvation is confined to people who call on the name of the Lord. So if they never give that message to the nations, then there's no way that they would ever be saved. How can they believe on someone that they've not ever heard? How can they hear without a preacher? See, what's going on is Paul is doing two things here. The first thing he's doing is he's talking about Israel and he's saying, look at what they've done. They were so focused on the wrong things that they never took the message to any of the nations around them. So in one sense, he's talking about Israel and all the things that they didn't do. But at the same time, he's talking to people like you and me today. And he's saying, hey, listen, if you have heard, if you've been reading in this book that I've been writing, Paul's saying this, if you're getting all of this, and you understand the gift that you have been given, you can't keep it to yourself. You've got to take it to other people. You've got to go. You've got to share with others, because how can they believe unless they've heard? Somebody has to be sent to them. This is why, you know, week after week you hear us talk about missionaries that are in different places. You know, the Cachardos that we're sending from here, going up to Alaska to help train missionary pilots to go to places where there are no roads. How can they believe unless somebody is sent, right? How can they hear without a preacher? And so Paul is saying, in one sense, look at Israel, they've been doing it wrong. But he's also telling us is that this is the right way to do it. And then he says this in verse 17, consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. And so what he's telling us is this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, evangelism is absolutely necessary. Absolutely. You know, I remember seeing signs that said, you know, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Let me just tell you, it's always necessary to use words. Sure, I understand, live out your life, but you have to speak what is true. You have to do that. It requires a willingness to proclaim the things that are true. But it's not just proclamation. It requires you to get across the sense of urgency of the message. That the message is, now let me just give you some data. God doesn't say, okay, for all of you who are Christians, just go give data to people. Here's some truths, here's some facts, and some facts. Facts for you, facts for you. There you go. And then you walk away. It's none of that. You've got to convey the urgency of what this is all about. That this is, I would say, life and death, but it's more than life and death. If it's eternal life and death, is there more urgent of a message that could go to anyone? And then you're going out there and you're not just explaining my truth. Well, this is my truth. You might have a different truth. It's not that. It's not my opinion versus your opinion. The issue is, this is the authoritative revelation from Jesus Christ and the apostles. When you see what Jesus Christ has done, Jesus died on a cross. He rose again, and he says, take this message to everybody because it's so urgent. If it's on his authority, that's what we're supposed to do. We're called to do that. Now, let's take a minute and step back and just talk about the Jews for just a second. Let's give them the benefit of that, because isn't it possible? Like, what if maybe they didn't? Why didn't they believe that Jesus was the Messiah? I mean, maybe they didn't believe in the cross and the resurrection because they never really heard about it. Maybe they didn't understand it. What if they just didn't understand the good news? It was just too confusing for them or something. Or maybe God never really reached out to the nation of Israel. This is the question that Paul is kind of arguing here. And so look at verse 18. He says, but I ask, have they not heard? Yes, they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. But again, I ask, didn't Israel understand? And then he says, first Moses says, I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation. With a senseless nation, I will provoke you to anger. Other versions say, I'll provoke you to jealousy. What he's saying is, it can't be that they didn't understand. They heard, but it can't be they didn't understand, because the Gentiles who were ignorant and they were uneducated about all the things of God, the Gentiles got it. So it's not an issue of that they just didn't understand. It was too high for them, you had to be too educated. Because the Gentiles, the people who were not a people, they figured it out. They responded. They understood. And what we do see is that throughout the process of the growth of the church in the early church history, Peter goes and he preaches on the day of Pentecost. And thousands of people who were Jewish, they begin to come and they begin to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They realize He's the Messiah. And they put their faith and their trust in Christ. And it's the beginning of the church, right? But over time, fewer and fewer and fewer of the people of Israel are believing. And what happens is a hardened attitude starts to set in. And as you read in the book of Acts, there are people who finally by the end, like half can say, maybe I believe, and I'm not sure, I don't know if I really believe in this stuff. And finally, Paul says, all right, fine, I'm going to take this message to the Gentiles. They hear it, and they're going to believe. They're believing. And in fact, they end up believing so well that it makes the Jews a little bit frustrated and jealous that here are the Gentiles, they're receiving a Jewish message, and they're believing in a Jewish Messiah, and they're following a Jewish God. And they're like, wait a minute, what's going on? All these Gentiles are believing all of these truths. And what happens is that, here's the Gentile response, it surpasses the response of the Jews to the same message. The response of Israel, it just surpasses this. In verse 20, Paul continues, he says, and Isaiah is even bold enough to say, I was found by those who did not seek me. These people who were believing in Jesus, they were never even seeking after me, and they found me. He says, and I became well known to those who did not ask for me. But about Israel, he says, all day long I held out my hands to this disobedient and stubborn people. You know what's interesting is that God didn't hold out his hands to the Gentiles in the same way that he did to the Jews. You think about, I think I got this picture in my mind that God's kind of holding out his hands. Come on, I'm reaching out, I'm trying to gather you, trying to bring you in. You know, maybe that's the picture. Or maybe the picture is that here's Jesus who's on the cross and he's holding out his hands all day long. And he's pleading for them. All day long I held out my hands to the disobedient and stubborn people. And here's Jesus, and this is exactly what he has done. And yet, God doesn't reach out to the Gentiles nearly as much as what he does for the Jews. And yet, the Gentiles have responded better than the Jews. So this is what we're trying to figure out here, is why is it that what started with a Jewish message, a Jewish Messiah, the Jewish followers, all of them, it started off in Jerusalem. How is it that out of everybody here, almost everybody is Gentile? What happened to the Jews? Well, the issue was is that their signpost that became distorted, and it no longer did what they were supposed to do. Let me just summarize kind of what Paul has been saying up to this point. First thing is this. Every human being is responsible for how they received the word of Christ. We're all responsible. Everybody here today, you're all here, you've all heard this. So what this means is that you're responsible for what you're going to do with it. You've got it. This wasn't difficult, right? You've got it. You're responsible on whether you're going to receive it and say, yes, I'm going to take this to myself, or I'm not. You're responsible for that. But every person in this room who is a Christian is responsible for taking the word of God that you've heard and for communicating that to other people. Communicating that word of Christ to others. And so, those of you who are Christians here today, here's the question. Do you know anyone who is far from God? Do you know anybody at all who is not close to God at all? They're far from God. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a close family member or a neighbor or somebody in your school, somebody in your class. Do you know anybody who needs what Jesus Christ has and He's offering? God's salvation. Do you know anybody like that? And the question then is, if so, what are you going to do about it? Now, there are two things here. First thing, do you know somebody? And if you were to answer and you say, no, I don't know anybody, that's a huge problem. Because you should. Because if you're living in it all unto yourself, you're actually doing exactly what Israel was doing, and you need to stop that. But the second thing is, are you willing to share, to speak to those around you about it? And maybe for some of you, you don't know what to say. And the truth is, God has made you and me signs. We're meant to be a sign that people look at the sign, they can see us, and that we basically declare who God is. We declare who Jesus Christ is. But for some of you, maybe you've never had anybody say how you can do that. And so today what I want to do for the last part of the message is I want to share with you what has been called the Romans Road. And actually, I'm sharing two different things. This is just a way to share what Jesus has done for us. One thing is called the Romans Road. The other one is called the Bridge Illustration. It's really easy to do. You can do this on a napkin at a restaurant. You can do it by, I've seen people sitting at a picnic, and a guy took two pencils and stuck them in the ground, and he gave this illustration. He just built it with this. But for centuries, Christians have used this to help people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are mile markers along the road, this road in the book of Romans, and they're really easy to find. And these are just the basic truths that a person needs to believe in order to be delivered from their sin. And so this is what I'm going to ask from you. You have to memorize this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm asking you, memorize this. It's not hard. Some of you have memorized phone numbers. Some of you have not. You've never memorized a phone number because it's just in your phone and you don't have to memorize it. You just tap the little face, whatever. But you can do this. You can memorize 8 scripture passages, meaning where they are found. You can find that. And this is one of the great things about having a paper Bible, is you bring this in here and all you do is you take a highlighter, and as you flip the page, you highlight that one, you highlight that one, and you write a little note. Step 1, step 2, 3, 4. You write the mile markers down. It's very easy to do. So let me tell you, just show you through this Romans Road. I'm going to give you 4 truths. 4 truths, and I'm going to give you 8 verses or 8 mile markers that go along with this. And the very first truth, or the very first step, I'm going to call them steps, I guess, is that you have to understand that there is a universal problem. And the universal problem that God calls it, He calls it sin. That we are all sinners. It's not just that we've made mistakes. I was on an airplane once going to Israel, and I sat next to an Orthodox Jewish woman, and we were talking back and forth, had a conversation the entire time. And when I brought up the script, we were talking about Scripture. And when I brought up the issue that God calls us sinners, she's like, oh, you and I, we disagree on this. I mean, yeah, okay, you mess up, you make a mistake, but we're not really sinners. No, God calls us sinners. He doesn't call us mistakers. You're not a mistaker. You're a sinner. This is what God calls us, right? And so, because God is righteous, He is holy, He is perfect, this is a massive, massive problem, and that's the foundation where we have to start. Is where the massive problem is. And here are the first 3 stops on Romans Road. It's Romans 3:10, 3:23, and then 6:23. Can you guys remember that? Just 3:10, 3:23, 6:23. Can you say that? Say it with me. 3:10, 3:23, 6:23. Yeah, you already know 3. I already know three of them where to go. The very first one, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous according to this? None. None. That's where you start. There is none righteous. That means everybody's in trouble. That's where you start. This is what he says. And then Romans 3:23, he explains it. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, not only are we all sinners, but we are responsible for our sin. Nobody forced us to tell the lie. Nobody forced us to steal that pen or to take that piece of candy when we were a kid or whatever that money was. We freely chose it. We chose rebellion. We chose idolatry. And so the picture is this. Man is over here. Make sure man is on. Man is over here. God is over here. He is holy. We are not. There is a gulf between us, and there is no way to get from one side to the other side. Just imagine Evel Knievel trying to jump over the entire Grand Canyon on a motorcycle, and it's just impossible. You can't do it. And our efforts, we try to go from one place, from one side to the other, and you can't do it. It is just impossible. All human effort fails. And then he says this in Romans 6:23. This is the third verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all you have to do is you just point out those words. Wages. Wages are things that are earned. You deserve that. Whatever your wages are, that's what you've earned. You've done that. You know, sin. This is what we've done. We've sinned. And because of that, our wages, it's death. We get death. That's what we deserve. That's what man gets on man's side. And then he says, but there's a gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life, and the only way to get eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And this is the bridge illustration. You just draw the cross right over that. The first half of the message says, this is the depth of our consequences. This is the depth of our problem. We've all earned death. The second part says that there's hope, that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And now we move to the second step. And the second step is just simply understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Romans 5:8, that's the fourth verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before anybody can be saved from their sin and receive the free gift of God, they have to believe what Jesus Christ has done for them, that He died for them in their place, in my place. Jesus did that because of my sin. By the way, when did it happen? It happened while I was still a sinner. It didn't happen after I cleaned up my act. He didn't say, okay, well, now that you're trying to be good, now I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do this. No, it says while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ did this. And then the third step is simply the response. What is your response? The person who is a sinner, the response is, once you understand you need a Savior, that Christ died for you, you also have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that Jesus Christ conquers death. This puts Him in a category all on His own. He's both man and He's God. So people have called Him the God-man. Any man can die on a cross. And any person can die on a cross because of somebody else's sins or for another person's sins. But see, only Jesus Christ rose from the grave, which puts Jesus in a category all on His own. And He is the only one who can save other people from their sin. How do you respond to something like this? Well, the response is simply this. How do you respond? You call out. You call out and ask God to save you. This is what Romans 10:9 and 10 says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And which brings us to the place where we started today in Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, anyone. That's the response. And then the fourth step is basically realizing this, that God has given a gift to us. We mentioned that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, here's the explanation. Everybody who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ receives all that Jesus has to give. It's not that just that Jesus says, well, you're kind of my favorite, so I'm going to give you this, and you're kind of a favorite, I'm going to give you this. Everything that Jesus does, they receive everything that Jesus has. So this can be summarized in just two basic concepts, peace and justification. Justification means to be declared righteous. So Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when a person declares that they believe in their heart, they have peace with God. They're no longer at war with Him like we were before. We've been declared righteous. We're no longer having to strive to try to be worthy. Because when you try to become worthy anyway, it's just like trying to jump the Grand Canyon. No matter what. So Jesus is the worthy one, and because of that, He gives us peace with God. And finally, this is the last verse out of all of them. It's Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, because everybody has sinned, everybody has been declared, they're condemned. Not only for physical death, but for spiritual, eternal separation from God. Sometimes the Bible calls this the second death. But every person who follows Jesus Christ, they are in union with Jesus Christ. Christ says, okay, you're mine. And He takes them and He embraces them. He says, because you are mine, the result is that there is no possible condemnation that could come upon them because Jesus paid it all. All of the condemnation that you would have deserved for everything that you've ever done, that's what Jesus paid when He was on the cross. And that's why He says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So, this is the Romans road. Now, let me give you just the summary. This is the point for those of you who didn't have a Bible that was made out of paper. You can just pull it out and just click and take a picture. And this will give you all the tips that you need, or you can go and you can watch this later online. But this is all of the passage, everything that it says. How do you respond? There's four steps. Step one, our problem is sin. Look at what Jesus has done. What's our response to what Jesus has done? And then step four is this is what God's gift is to us. There are eight different passages that you go to. Romans 3:10, 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:13, and then you go back to Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1. All of that to say, so what do you do at this point when you've taken somebody, or when maybe today you're walking through this, you're like, this is the first time I've ever seen this. Where does this Romans road lead? How do you respond? Well, it's told us a couple of times in the Romans road what you do. You confess, you call out. What is that? Well, one way to do that is to pray. You just simply pray back to God what you now know, what you now believe. And you say, I'm declaring that I believe what Jesus Christ has done for me, how He's the one that has given me salvation. And so that's what you do. By the way, people have said this before, just repeating, like if you have a special sample prayer, just repeating a prayer, that won't do anything for you. What the Scripture is telling you is that when you put your faith in Christ, one of the ways that you can respond is by a prayer. You can respond by praying and saying, this is what I believe. Your prayer is just simply a confession of your faith. That's why we pray. We call out on the name of the Lord. And what you can do is you can basically go back and you can say, well, I'm just going to pray back the very things that I read. The very things that I heard about myself, that's what I'm going to pray back. And this is what people will call the sinner's prayer. So what I did is I decided I'm going to write my own sinner's prayer. It's not in the book of Hezekiah, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9. It's not in there. This is something that I just put together. And all it is a summary of what this Romans road tells us. But this is something that you can actually lead somebody to or lead somebody through. So this is what I want to do today, because we're sort of doing education time. We're just going to do education by example. And this is what I'd like to have all of us do. I'd like for us all to close our eyes and bow our heads. And I would like for us all to just pray this together. Not out loud. But I'd like for you, I'm going to give you a chance to say back the very things that are in this prayer that I wrote down that is just called the sinner's prayer. And you can pray this back to God. And you know what? For some of you, this may actually be the first time you ever pray a prayer like this. And you may actually realize this is actually what I believe. And if this is actually what you believe in this for the very first time, you're realizing I do believe in Jesus Christ. and you never understood it before, I would love to talk with you afterwards. But this is what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for us to pray today. So let's all close our eyes, bow our heads, and this is what we pray as a sinner. Lord God, today I come to you. I'm confessing my sin and rebelliousness against you. I know that I deserve punishment. I know that your forgiveness is not something that I could ever earn. I realize I need you to save me. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, took the punishment that I deserve on a cross, dying for my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave and conquered death. And I've decided to place my faith in Jesus Christ alone as my only hope that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, just like your word promises you'll do. And Heavenly Father, I'm leaning on that promise that you said that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm asking you to save me. Thank you for loving me when I didn't deserve it. And thank you for your grace right now in hearing my prayer. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is simply how you pray when you pray the sinner's prayer. You want to lead somebody, or maybe today for the very first time you want to have this kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen, there's two things that you have to do with this message, with every message really. Two things. The first thing is you have to receive it, that it's been given to you. It's up to you to take it unto yourself, that this is for you to receive. But the second thing is for you to reproduce it. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, it's not just for you to take and to keep to yourself. We've seen that what happens when people do that. We have to take this and we have to give it to other people. So the question is, not only are you receiving it, but are you reproducing it? Are you taking this message to somebody else? Let me just challenge you. December is up and coming. Christmas is coming. This is probably one of the easiest times of the year to be able to broach a conversation about Christmas, about who Jesus is, about things like that, that you could open that up and have a conversation about who Jesus is and start talking. And maybe you could take this Romans Road or the bridge illustration. You can talk about what I heard from my pastor at church. It was really interesting. You didn't even have to say it was really interesting. But you could just say, what I heard from my pastor at church, let me tell you what he said. And you could just tell him. But your goal is to just get the message to them. So this is what I pray for you. Let me close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would use Grace Point, that we would not be a church unto ourselves, but we would be a church that is reaching out to our community around us. You help us to be faithful, that we would be faithful signposts of the message of who you are, sharing your grace, sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ. Give us boldness, I pray. Open the doors. Help us to speak to those coworkers, those family members, those neighbors, those people that we care about. Help us to care about the people we don't care about. And I pray that you would do a great work in our community and in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today, Grace Point. Good to see you. Hope you come back next week for the beginning of our series, Ghosts of Christmas Past. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week. You are dismissed.